Let us take our scriptures and turn to Daniel chapter 7. The reading this evening is going to begin in verse 15 and continue to the end of the chapter. If you are using a church Bible tonight, you're looking for page 744. 45. Let us pray again before we hear the word of the Lord read and preached tonight. Our gracious God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for its clarity, for its simplicity, for its power. We thank you, Lord God, for how your spirit testifies to us of its truthfulness. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us according to it, and that you, Lord God, are effective in your speech. Your sheep hear your voice. We praise you that these things are not in our hands, but are in yours. Father, may we hear, may we believe, may we obey. May we, Father, honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel 7, verse 15. At this verse, the prophet Daniel has finished seeing his night vision, and now the interpretation is sought and given for the remainder of the chapter. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall rise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The word of the Lord. We have two sermons remaining from Daniel chapter 7, the one tonight and the one next week on the Antichrist, and then we'll be moving on into Daniel chapter 8. As we come to this section tonight, the focus is on this repeated reference to the saints of the Most High. Let me ask you a question. If people monitored the things that you are about, and they took it all together as a whole, what would they say you are about? Would they say that, oh, he's all about money? Oh, he's all about sports? Or he's all about fun and games? or he is all about clothes, or she is all about music, what would people say that you are all about? I think we can take it by faith that the thing that we are all about is the thing that we either believe is our greatest possession or the thing we covet to be our greatest possession. You see, your coveting cannot help but show up. What are you all about? My hope tonight is to persuade you to be all about the kingdom, to hear tonight what is your greatest possession, to have the knowledge of this great possession put all these other things in their proper place, not dismissed from your life, but like a king ruled in your life. This is the focus of the word of the Lord tonight in Daniel 7. So I have one lesson and two applications. We'll see how that goes. It's an interesting sermon structure, but I'm the only one who probably thinks that. One lesson, two applications. And the lesson is this: the saints of the Most High possess the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. The same kingdom in Daniel 7, which conquers the beast, the raging nations, that same kingdom belongs to the saints of the Most High. Wow. I'll say that for you. You are in possession of it. I said that the vision section of this chapter is verses 1 through 14. We've been through that. The Lord had given Daniel a vision by night. Well, the interpretive section of the chapter of the vision begins in verse 15 to the end, the section we read. In verse 15 and 16, as this interpretive section begins, Daniel approaches an angel, and he requests an interpretation. And the angel, who is apparently in his vision, gives him the interpretation. And look there in verse 17 and 18. The entirety of the vision is interpreted in two verses. Now there's more to it. There's more details given later because Daniel asks about the fourth beast. So the angel gives a little bit more interpretive information. But the angel, for a moment, thinks he is done after verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 interprets verses 1 through 8 of the vision. The four beasts are four kings. We have to be even careful there when we're dealing with apocalyptic literature, because the four kings, they become kingdoms in verse 23, you see. So verse 17 interprets verses 1 through 4. Verse 18 is an interpretation of the vision, verses 9 through 14. And this is where things get interesting. The thrones and the Son of Man and his reception of the kingdom, that's in the vision. But when it's interpreted, we get verse 18. And there's something very surprising about that. Because verse 18 interprets the Son of Man receiving the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Verse 18 interprets that aspect of the vision as the saints of the Most High taking possession of an everlasting kingdom, a forever and ever kingdom. And if you like to chase interesting footnotes, chase forever and ever and compare it to times, time, and half a time, and you will be wise in the Word of God. So this is very surprising. The angel interprets the second half of the vision in that verse, and he introduces this news that the saints receive the kingdom. And then he can't stay off of this note. He plays the saints' note over and over again down to the end of the chapter. The saints of the Most High. That's what Daniel saw happening when the Son of Man was presented to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. Boys and girls, do you know what a saint is? Now, it's not a football player from New Orleans. Well, perhaps it is. A saint is one of the names that God enjoys to use when he is talking about us believers. He likes to call us saints. In Aramaic, which is what's the language behind Daniel 7, the literal word here is high ones. High ones. In Hebrew, it's the holy ones. The high and holy ones who belong to God. They're high because they are separated from the world and they are from heaven. They're holy because they are separated from the world and they are sacred, belonging to God. A saint is someone who no longer belongs to the kingdoms of this world. Surely they make pilgrimage in them, but they do not possess the kingdoms of this world. They do not live like they possess the kingdoms of this world. They do not work out their schedule and design their ambitions and their goals as if they possess the kingdoms of this world, because they are separated from the kingdoms of this world, though they travail and pilgrimage through them. That's a saint. They are not of this world. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 18, and this is such an important verse, we learn there that the saints have received the forever kingdom of God. And this opens a whole new perspective to us on what this original vision is. How does it do that? Well, in the vision, especially in verses 13 through 14, if you glance back there, in the vision, Daniel sees the Son of Man receive the kingdom, and he receives this everlasting dominion. But now, in the interpretation by the angel, it is the saints who receive this kingdom, and they are the ones who possess it forever and ever. It's the same kingdom. Who possesses it? The Son of Man or the saints of the Most High? Both. How do the saints of the Most High receive the kingdom in verse 18 when it is the Son of Man who is awarded it in verse 14? The answer is that the saints have a share. They are co-heirs. They have a share in what belongs to the Son of Man. Now, they are not the ones presented before the Ancient of Days on a glory cloud, presented because of their righteousness and their readiness to receive the vindication of their obedience. That's Jesus Christ. He must go first. He receives the kingdom. But he shares it immediately with his saints. In fact, it cannot even be considered that there's a gap between when he receives it and they receive it, for they are in him and he is in them. His possession is their possession. His victory over the raging beast of this age is their victory over the raging beast of this age. Listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks of this very same thing in different terms in Romans 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, who is that? That's Adam. If death reigned through one man because of his trespass, Paul goes on, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the Son of Man. So through Adam's sin and disobedience, the human race lost dominion. We lost dominion. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this present evil age, in his treachery, gained dominion over us. The world fell into the hands of the beasts. But through the second Adam, the Son of Man, dominion of the world was regained. And the Son of Man now shares his dominion with the saints. This all comes together in one wonderful salutation in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4 and following. If you want to turn there, you would be greatly blessed to see it. To see and hear is always a good use of your faculties. Listen to how this all comes together. Revelation 1:4, Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Son of Man. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. Priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He can't but share it, because the ministry, the victory, the work was for us, not just for himself. Then again, we read in Revelation 5, verse 9, an echo of what we just read in Revelation 1. Worthy are you, referring to our Savior, the Son of Man, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You are in possession of the eternal kingdom of the Son of Man. You have it already, but you have it not yet. You have it already in its ministrations of grace. You will have it in its abundance of glory. This is your greatest possession. So through the redeeming work of the Son of Man, we believers are now in possession of the kingdom. Do you have anything better than that? That was our one lesson. Here are our two applications. Number one, first application, saints of the Most High must enter and remain in the kingdom Christ has won for them. We must enter into the kingdom and remain in the kingdom. And where do we see our possession of the kingdom? Where do we see it in this age so that we might enter into it? We see it in Christ and in his government, particularly in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the rule of God's word and his Spirit subdues us, reaches to us, fills us, and moves us forward and advances his kingdom in us. You see the kingdom of Jesus Christ that you share with him in the visible Church of Jesus Christ. Our Book of Church Order for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church rightly says this, quote, Jesus Christ, being now exalted far above all principality and power, has erected in this world a kingdom, which is his church. You can see your possession of the kingdom in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where did the authors of our Book of Church Order get such a notion? From the King himself. In Matthew 16, 19, the Lord says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This very teaching on the keys of the kingdom is taught two chapters later in Matthew 18, 18. Matthew 16, 16, Matthew 18, 18. That's a helpful providence. Two places right in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord Jesus, the King, tells us, the church, where we can see his kingdom and our possession of it at work. The keys of the kingdom were out today when Jeffrey Heinen made a credible profession of faith in that room before the session that Christ has appointed under his government in accord with the word of God and the gospel. And he was given the right hand of fellowship, awaiting his public profession of faith before the congregation in a couple weeks. That is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us a sword, but he gives us a key and officers who can turn it as they listen, as they preach and teach. These truths are also found in 1 Timothy 5:17, where the Lord speaks of church elders who, quote, rule well, who rule well. Church officers, particularly elders, are an extension of Christ's own office as king in the world. He gives them this office because he shares his kingdom with them. And they rule not according to their own will, not according to their own mind and policy, but according to the word of the king himself. This is our possession. So to esteem our possession of the kingdom means we must esteem our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. I was very saddened today to read on the website of a formerly strong Reformed denomination. And on their website, they listed five things that are distinctive notes of the Reformed faith. And one of the things they listed was kingdom. And I read through that section, waiting for it, waiting for it, waiting for it, and it never came. You know what was missing? Not a single reference to the Church of Jesus Christ. All of their discussion about the kingdom was advancing the glory of God into the culture through arts, through music, through transforming the city, through social justice. They didn't say a single word about the kingdom manifested in the church and possessed by all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's distressing. Now this, what I've taught you here in this first application, this does not mean the church is the source of kingdom blessings. We can benefit a lot by meditating upon Cyprian's statement, which was picked up and quoted by Calvin approvingly, that if you do not have the church as your mother, you cannot have God as your father. We can meditate upon that and take great benefit from it and be sure we understand it and know why it's true. But we are not, the church is not the source of kingdom blessings. Jesus Christ is. Nor does this mean that what I'm teaching here is that the kingdom is all external to us in the government of the church and in church, I'll say it, in church bureaucracy. No, the kingdom is internal to us as well. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness there is a reference to our obedience, our practical conduct. Peace is the reference to the gospel, that we are no longer under condemnation because of we are justified by Christ through the imputation of his obedience to us, his righteousness to us. And joy is clearly a reference to, guess what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. But those things are internal to us. The kingdom is in us, but it is all about us in the Church of Jesus Christ. We possess it because of the Son of Man sharing it with us. Second application. Saints of the Most High must live in the largeness of what they possess. The Christian life must never be reduced to small potatoes. As the saints of the Most High, we are in possession of the kingdom. We are not in possession of a few helpful hints, a few sentimental phrases, a few warm and comforting Christianese type sweet poetries. We are not in possession just of the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. The author of Hebrews says, let us go on. Let us go on and move past the elementary things of Christ. Let us go on to maturity. We possess the kingdom of God. That means we are not pacifist in the warfare that requires armor. We are not just tinkering about with small change, thinking, okay, the entirety of my Christian life is staying away from certain movies, certain books, and kind of listening to Christian radio, and I guess that's the whole of it. That's not the whole of it. I'm preaching to the choir. The Christian life is kingdom life, possession of the kingdom. You are kings. There's nothing really wrong with the old translation of Revelation 1:5. We read it earlier. It says that he has made us a kingdom. The old translation says he has made us kings. It's good that he says king so we wouldn't think we're king. He is king. But we have been given the kingdom. And it's not something that's in our back pocket to just stay there. It's not something to put on the shelf next to grandmother's heirloom. It is something for activity, advance, warfare. Not with a sword, not like the world, but with the word, with the spirit, with prayer. Would it not be strange if someone possessed something of great worth but did not take advantage of it in their daily life, ended up living like a pauper? Wouldn't it be strange if someone had millions of dollars but never invested any of that money in the institutions they value? Institutions that could advance their goals. Wouldn't that be strange? It would be strange. Those who possess the kingdom possess something of far greater value than the ark and stone. Let us trade on it. Let us use it. Well, how do we do it? How do we exercise our possession of the kingdom? We already said that deacons and elders and ministers exercise the possession of the kingdom in a way that is unique to their offices. But how do all the saints of the Most High? You see, did you remember what it said in Daniel? It didn't say church officers have received the kingdom. All the saints have taken possession of the kingdom. All the saints have that which cannot be taken away from them anymore. How do they exercise their possession of the kingdom? Well, I'm just going to touch on one thing that you will never wish to stop doing. And you already did it tonight. Prayer. Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Did you say that tonight? You were exercising possession of the kingdom. Did you know that that petition, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer simply for the return of Christ? That's just a small part of it, which is a great thing, and it's a great part in the history of the world. But to pray that his kingdom come isn't a prayer for later. It's a prayer for tonight. It's a prayer for the next 5 days, knowing that perhaps he will not appear in the next 5 days. So it's a prayer for all the days that he's not going to appear, as well as the day that he will. Thy kingdom come, Lord God. Listen to how the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 191, speaks to this question. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world. The Jews called. The fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, the church purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming, and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. People who are permitted to pray like that have possession of the kingdom. What are you all about? What am I all about? We are always going to be all about the thing that we think is our greatest possession, or the thing we wish were our greatest possession. Now you know, well, now you are reminded that your greatest possession is the kingdom that Jesus Christ has won for you. Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham is the heir of the whole world, and all who are his offspring are co-heirs of that world. This world is ours. Paul is ours. He tells us he is. Apollos is ours. He tells us Apollos is ours. All things are ours, Paul says to the Corinthians. Why? How could that be? Because all things are Christ. From him, through him, and to him. And he shares these things with us. What are you all about? What do you have? Let us pray. Gracious God, help us think about these things. Help us, Lord God, renew our minds as we consider who we are, what we covet, as we consider what we have and what we are called to. We praise you and bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you were presented. You were presented. You were examined, vindicated, exalted, given the everlasting kingdom, and in your being given it by the Ancient of Days, we who are in you by faith have been given it. May we honor and please you, Lord God, with this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.